Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your sovereignty, but we thank you for the authority that you have over all things, for the choices that you make in our life, for the joy that we have because of Christ. We thank you that he is head over all and that all authority in heaven and earth is in his hands. And so we pray that today, as we are learning more about that authority and how it works, that Lord God, you would go before us, illumine our minds, light our fire, get us downright excited that we are under your authority at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week's topic is on the authority of God, hence the title. It's a difficult topic. It is a difficult topic. If you didn't know, there have been whole books written about this topic. In fact, whole books written about this passage. It got Martin Luther in no end of trouble. That's why I threw out that first sermon. It got Theodore Beza in no end of trouble. So, anyway, those are old dead guys. But this is a difficult topic, and no matter how careful I am sure that someone is going to mishear it. And that's okay. That's okay. What we do each week, as you know, is to continue an ongoing conversation. We can't say everything that could be said every week. Not enough time in a day. And we can't say everything that we're not saying every week. Not enough time in a day. And so it's an ongoing conversation, and particularly because we go line by line through Scripture, the things that are left out of this one we'll be picking up in other sermons that are coming up, or we have covered in sermons in the past. And that's why this ongoing conversation is important to keep in mind. It'd be nice to take a snapshot and say it is good in and of itself, but that is rarely the case. It always has to be in the context of other things in Scripture. And as much as we try to bring all those things to bear, not enough space on the page to list all the passages of Scripture that we refer to. But on your handout, you'll see a bunch of them. Anyway, what you should take away today is that God is always in control and that God is a righteous judge. That's it. That's what you ought to take away. And that doesn't mean that he's the author of sin. It doesn't mean that he supports tyranny. It doesn't mean he's indifferent when we suffer affliction for our faith. Responding to sin and tyranny in a godly way means we willingly submit to God's authority. And it's probably the toughest thing we do. And we submit to his authority above the authority of men, even when it's costly, even when there's a price to be paid for that. It doesn't require that we ignore sin. Don't think that submission means that you can let sin run amok around you and those that you love and those that are in authority over you or in yourself. It doesn't require that we ignore sin. Rather, we uphold the law of God. All human authority, if you didn't know, is delegated. All human authority is delegated. And because it's delegated, it is also limited. It's always subject to the authority of God. But authority is a double-edged sword, hence the subtitle of the sermon. It is a double-edged sword. It's a blessing when it's rightly exercised, and it is a terror when it is not. It's more a terror to those who are in authority than it is to those who are under authority. Those under authority may suffer the abuse of men, but those in authority will suffer the judgment of God. You see, rulers are held to a higher standard than those who are ruled. To whom much is given, much will be required. Now, this double-edged sword, means that those in authority may only exercise it for the good of those in their care. If they abuse their authority, God will bring that same sword against them. They'll be judged by the same standard they use to judge others. The only authority they have is the authority that God grants them in his word. And it's not theirs to exercise however they see fit. They are God's representatives and God's agents who must use their authority to bless those in their care. Now, you may think that's, your problem as an elder, it's the deacon's problem, ain't my problem, it's my boss's problem, it ain't my problem. But we'll get to that. Yeah, it is. I'll give you a forewarning. Yeah, it is. So if you would, please open Romans chapter 13. We're going to begin with verse 1. We'll read 7 verses. And so instead of my normal pointless sermon, we'll have 7 points here, but it's actually only 1 point, with 7 parts. So, anyway, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul, and we'll stop right there. It actually does say soul. It actually means your soul. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For as God designed it, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If you want to be afraid of the authority, well then do what's good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. And if you would do evil, oh, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, verse 5, you must be subject not only because of wrath, meaning that wrath that's going to be executed because of the sword, but also for conscience sake. This is something between you and God. It's also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Yes, I added as God designed it to verse 3. I know you didn't find that in your Bibles, but, you know, it's there. It's between the lines. A government operates legitimately when it conducts the business of the people as Paul describes it here. But, what happens when it doesn't? What happens when it doesn't? What happens when government and its policies harm the people, enslaving them against God's design that human government act as his agent for the good of his people? Who will hold these officials accountable? And I know all of us sometimes have an urge just to, you know, kick for distance, to take that bus down to Washington, D.C. and, you know, just kick for distance. But, do we overthrow the government or do we let God be God who will hold all men accountable on that day? You should not wish that on your worst enemy. There will come a day of judgment and they will pay a price for abusing their authority. The problem we run into is that those in authority seldom admit that they're abusing their authority. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed when you're in authority, you seldom admit that you are abusing your authority? And those who are under authority tend to think that any exercise of authority is an abuse of authority. Yeah, we're Americans. We don't. Mm-mm. Now, the one in authority thinks his demands are fair and they're prudent and they're necessary. And the ones under his authority think they're unfair and foolish and unnecessary. Think I'm kidding? Just ask your kids. They'll tell you, I don't think there was a... So why the disagreement? Why this disagreement? At the risk of being simplistic, the one authority, the one who is under authority, does not trust the one who is in authority. And the one in authority hasn't proved that he's considered the needs of those under his authority. That explains what's going on in Washington, D.C. It explains what happens when pastors don't care for their flock. And it explains the conflict in our homes when we put up our own needs well above the needs of others in the home. I'm the important one here. All you people work for me. Any of you able to get away with that in your own houses? No. And yet, that tends to be our attitude. Keep in mind, all of us exercise authority in one way or another. Here's the warning that I gave you up front. All of us exercise authority in one way or another. All of us are sandwiched. We are both in authority and under authority. Even children exercise authority over their toys. Watch how they play with them. I'm serious. Watch how kids play with toys. You'll see them copying their parents. It's very revealing and can be quite embarrassing. Now, keep in mind that without exception, we're all under the authority of God. And if that puts the fear of God in you, well, good. Good. It should. But again, the point is that God is in control. Let that be your comfort and your peace, that God is in control, regardless of any abuses of authority you may be experiencing. But especially, keep it in mind when you're the one that's in authority and you're the one that's abusing your authority. God is in control and there will be a price to pay if you don't properly care for his sheep. In Ezekiel 34, God curses the shepherds who abuse their authority. Every pastor hates this passage. I'm just going to give you the bottom line. God says, I now consider these shepherds my enemies. Oh, man. And I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. Wasn't my fault. Yeah, it was. Yeah, it was. As elders, we feel the weight of that responsibility, but so should we all. We should all feel the weight of that responsibility of exercising authority. Christ has been given all authority in heaven and earth, and you know what? We're his ambassadors. That authority is being exercised by everyone sitting here today. That's a heavy weight to carry. This passage in Romans dealing with authorities in government must be grounded in our understanding of the principle of authority. the principle of authority. All authority comes from God. God rules all things in an orderly fashion. For whatever reason, God had that song brought up this morning where it was talking about the order of that righteousness and that justice of God. In orderly fashion, from top to bottom. And we see here the principle of authority in its first century context. But we need to rightly apply it now, here, today, in this congregation. Christians at the time were being jailed and executed just for being Christians. That's not going on in America today, yet. But it is going on in other areas of the world. So the principle still fits. The principle still applies. Nonetheless, this is a transcendent principle. It goes above and beyond the text that carries it. It goes beyond the circumstances of the day and beyond the rule of civil government. It applies to every area of our life. It applies equally in America and China, our homes as well as our society, in the first century as well as the 21st. If we're in authority, we have responsibilities. But guess what? If we're under authority, we also have responsibilities. So this is mostly about what are our responsibilities, depending on where we are in that sandwich. Like I said, it's a double-edged sword. Let's see if we can identify the orderliness of authority that Paul lays out for us in this brief passage. Remember, we are looking for the principle. The text provides us with clues. We need to derive the principle from them. Why? Because it's a letter that was written to a known audience at a known point in time with a message for them to understand. Okay, once we understand what he was saying to them, then we can extract the principle from it, and that's what we apply to our life today. It doesn't go directly to apply to our life. Make sense? So, the principle. Here come your seven parts of the one point. Number one, it are universal. Universal. Let every soul be subject. There's no fill in the blanks this morning. I filled them in for you so you could pay more attention. Everybody feels, what was that? The third one. What was it? So, it's universal. Let every soul be subject. Every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There are no exceptions listed here. Even governing authorities are subject to authority. Even governing authorities are subject to authority, both to the laws of the land and to the God who rules over all. That phrase, governing authorities, does not say governing officials. It ain't there. It's governing authorities. And that's why I say the principle transcends this particular context. The word governing means to oversee somebody. All of us oversee somebody. Even if all we do is oversee ourselves, we oversee somebody. Like a teacher over a student or a parent over a child. The word authorities means those with power or liberty to make a choice. Those with liberty or power to make a choice. Now, it's more than the ability or sovereignty to choose. It's actually exercising that authority by actually making a choice. That's what we mean. If you're in a position of authority, but you're passive, there's a lot of that going around. If you won't make the hard choices for those you're responsible for, you've abdicated your authority. If you won't make the hard choices, you've abdicated your authority. You like the title, maybe. You like the honor of the position, but you don't like the responsibility for it. So you'd rather not make a choice. You'd rather say, ditto for me, than have to actually speak out and say, this is my take on this. This is my understanding of God's word, and stand on it. I don't know. What should I think about that? No. No. Between you and God. What does he say? How do you read it? Was that not Christ's constant question to those that he spoke to? How do you read it? I'm not going to give you the bottom line and the answer. I'm going to speak to you in parables just to make your head spin. I need you people to think about this. Adam abdicated his authority in the garden, and it resulted in sin and death for us all. Passive leadership is not leadership at all. The principle here is that everyone without exception is under authority and must act responsibly, master and servant alike, by choosing well according to God's justice and mercy in his word, or God's word that's written on our hearts. No one in this world is without excuse. Does that make sense? Hope so. Even the Godhead has orderly authority. The Father oversees the Son does the will of the Father, the Spirit is sent by both to fulfill the will of the Father into the Son. And the Son is so submitted to the Father that he willingly went to the cross for our good at his own expense, as Craig beautifully spoke about this morning. He came to earth. He took the form of a man, in fact, a servant, under the authority and with the authority of God the Father. And we likewise act under the authority and with the authority of Christ. When you speak against sin, you speak with the authority of Christ. When you confront it, you confront it with the authority of Christ. You're not on your own. There's that orderliness of authority that we are committed to and submitted to. Number two, it's God appointed. This human authority is God appointed. There is no authority except from God. That's what it says. To deny this is to deny the sovereignty of God. Paul says the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That word appointed means to put in order. To put in order. Not just to put in place, but to put in order, positioned and sequenced. It's amazing to me to think about the mind of God that puts all things not only in place, but in order. How in the world does he keep track of it all? I can't keep track of my socks. So they're all positioned and sequenced according to the will of God. It's a lot like playing a game of chess. The pieces are strategically placed on the board so as to capture the opposing king. That would be Satan. That strategy is hidden in the mind of God. He assigns the pieces to their places on the board in the order he intends them to be to accomplish his purposes. By his own authority, God assigns a Nero or a Jefferson, a Hitler or a Churchill to their place in history to bring about his will. But if we think, and I sometimes think this way, I don't think I'm alone in this, but if we think that we're a pawn to be sacrificed for no apparent reason in some cosmic battle between God and Satan, that's a heresy, by the way. There is no such battle. God is sovereign, period. He's not mostly sovereign. But if we think we're a pawn to be sacrificed for no apparent reason, we'll assume it's a strategic error on God's part when he places us on the board in a position we don't want to be in. God, I think you messed up there. I can't see the strategy. I wouldn't have done that. So we'll resist it, especially if a loved one is put in harm's way. Even if we could withstand that ourselves. Look, I can put up with a lot. Please, don't put my kid in that position. Don't put my spouse in that position. Right? We get downright defensive against God and we resist that authority that he has over our life in every aspect of it. Several things may be going on when we do that. God's authority conflicts with our desires. That's normally the biggie, right? God's authority conflicts with our desires. Or if we get in a rut and we begin listening to idiots, we doubt God's goodness. That could be going on. We doubt that God is good. I can't believe a good God wouldn't have done that to me. Or we stop looking at the end game. That's why I like the songs we sang this morning, talking about that day when we see him face to face, talking about that time with God in eternity, get past all this. This all goes away. This all goes goodbye-bye. Stop holding on to it. We have to be reminded time and again, he's coming back. He's coming back. And if he doesn't come back, you're going to him. One or the other. One or the other is going to come first, okay? And so are you looking forward to that day when you are with him? Or are you constantly looking to what you might lose when you leave here? And it's understandable if we feel that way. We care for those we love. We've built into them. They've been our joy and our delight. And the thought of leaving them behind doesn't come easy. It's easy to take our eyes off the prize, and it's hard to see past this momentary affliction. I sometimes think of that as a throwaway verse in Scripture. Well, it's only a momentary affliction. Yeah, you do it. You be under it. You tell me it's momentary. It hurts in the moment when we're being tested. It is hard to deal with. It is hard to overcome. It's hard to keep perspective in those moments when the pain is so bad we can't see straight. But that's when we pray hardest for the strength to submit to and to endure this trial that God has put us in. Didn't happen. Wasn't bad luck. God put us in it, and he put us in it for a reason. It's a lonely place to be for most of us. You know, as we're going through stuff, there's really no one that we can turn to, no one that really understands what it is we're going through. It may be that no one has been through what we're going through. So trying to get that sympathy we're looking for is really hard. They can guess at what we might be going through, but they really don't know. And so it's hard. It's a lonely place to be. We need the body of Christ to surround us. That's one another here this morning. We need the body of Christ to surround us so we can make sense of it and so that we can have a sense of the presence of Christ with us in those moments of despair and of loneliness. We need one another desperately, just as we need Christ desperately. We need to sense his presence and we need to sense his love. And guess what? It comes through us to one another. We struggle together in prayer. That's why those prayer requests go out over the airwaves, over the internet, over the World Wide Web. And they come to our doorsteps so that we can, in that moment, look at that prayer and get down on our knees and intercede in prayer for those people who need that prayer. God is longing to hear from us. Get down on our knees and pray for one another. We wrestle with God to find the blessing in our adversity because, frankly, in the moment, we just can't see it. Fear and doubt in those moments will challenge God's authority over all things, over this thing, whatever it is, and for however long it's going to last. And if our affliction is caused by those who abuse their authority over us, you know what? I was amazed at Kurt's sharing with us this morning from that opening passage. You know what we do when we are subject to somebody else's abuse? We need to pray for them too. We pray for ourselves in the moment, but we pray for them too. They're pawns of Satan in that moment, living in bondage. And so we pray, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They're in bondage. They're blinded. They're deafened. They don't know whom they serve. But I do. And so I pray for them. I pray that you might help them to see the light. I pray that you might unstop their ears, that they might hear the gospel call, that they might know the freedom that I know because of Christ. But even believers can sometimes serve as Satan's pawns. That's a hard fact. Even believers can sometimes serve the ends of Satan. Knowingly or unknowingly, we can fall right into those snares and suit his purposes rather than the purposes of God. You know what that needs? Prayer. Prayer. Christ humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, that we might live free, just as we sang this morning. You know, it'd be foolish to allow Satan to have authority over us in any area of our life. And yet we do. And yet we do. That's when we need other believers to pray for us and bring us back to the right path. Here's another hard fact for you in case you didn't know it. Satan attacks shepherds. He really goes after the sheep. He figures if he can get the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. He was wrong in the case of Christ. He said, oh, watch this. You know, they'll all scatter. No, they all collected. They all were united to Christ. He was defeated in that moment. And yet, every generation since, he's gone after the shepherds. Now, which of us is not in authority? Don't anybody raise your hand. Every one of us at some point is in a position of authority. Every one of us at some point is a shepherd of someone else, oversees someone else, cares for someone else. So who's Satan going to go after? You. Whenever you're in that position of responsibility, he's coming after you. Oh, yeah. And you need to be on your knees in prayer, and you need to have the support and the comfort of those who also know Christ, that you might gather together as an army and lock arms together and take up your shields together and serve together and comfort together and strengthen one another together in Christ. So we pray for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, it says in 1 Timothy. We humble ourselves, it says in 2 Corinthians. We humble ourselves and we seek God's face and we turn from our wicked ways. We choose whom we will serve this day. We will not serve Satan. We will not serve his ends. He is the enemy, and we know it, and we will stand firm in those moments. So, number three, resisting authority, resist God. I think we hate this one most of all. Resisting authority, resist God. You can't tell me what to do. You can't force me to obey. I just want to do my own thing. Ever watch your kids stamp their feet like that? Man, I don't want that. And as adults, yeah, we may not stamp the foot, but it's going on between the ears. We resist the ordinance of God. God ordained authorities. It's his will. His will that we be under the authority of others. That's not in dispute. The only question is how we should respond to it in a God-glorifying way. It's hard enough to submit to God's authority. Obeying God by obeying men may be a bridge too far for us. I'll obey God, but you? I don't think so. We may try to get around authority. We're not resisting God, we tell ourselves. Oh, no, I would never do that. We're resisting people who shouldn't be in a position of authority in the first place. We tell ourselves they haven't earned it or they don't know how to exercise it. And so we second-guess them. We question and undermine them. We even poison others against them. Happens in every church I know, every church I've been in. Those little rumors, those little side comments going on throughout a congregation that rip that congregation apart and that undermine the authority of the elders. Why? Who does Satan go after? The shepherds. The shepherds. We need to be upheld in prayer. Now, that's not orderly authority. That's disorderly. Paul says in verse 2 here that it will bring judgment on us if we do that, if we are disorderly. He condemns it in 2 Thessalonians. We command you, brethren. It's a bit arrogant, isn't it? We command you, brethren. Where does he get his authority from? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Some of you may have idly. Personal opinion, bad translation. Okay. Who walks disorderly. Literally steps out of rank. So if you have a military order, right, and they are lined up in rank and file, okay, a guy that steps out of rank is that word, disorderly. And not according to the tradition which you receive from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we weren't disorderly among you. Hint, hint. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. These disorderly servants have abandoned their duties, left their rank, they're out of place. And yet they're telling others how to go about their business. That's where they are called busybodies. Always willing to tell somebody else how to live their life, having no authority to do it. They act on their own authority instead of submitting to proper authority. Here's the rule. Don't do that. Number four. Authority is for our good. He is God's minister to you for good. For the moment, don't worry about those who are over you. Ask yourself how you exercise your authority. Do you act responsibly? Do you make choices according to the word of God? Do you see yourself as a minister of God, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Looking in the mirror, is that what you see? You should. You should. That word minister means more than just administering or performing our duties in the home, in the workplace, or at church. The word for minister is diakonos. Wait a minute, I know that word. That's like deacon. Yeah, it means servant. It means servant. This word minister means servant. The one in authority, like the one under authority, is a servant of God. A servant of God. He executes the commands of another. He executes the commands of Christ. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. Are you a servant? Do you do that? He's charged by God with ensuring the good of those he has authority over, the good of those he serves. There's your role as a servant. The good of those he serves in the place where God's put him. He needs to make prudent, wise, and beneficial choices for those under him for their good. Not just for his own good, not just for his own convenience. So often when we have a position of authority, we try to make all those rules which make it convenient and easy for us and tough on everybody else. What was that rule I gave you? Don't do that. Don't do that. Whether ruler or ruled, be responsible. Be the adult in the room. Don't be passive and don't just do the minimum. Do everything as for Christ. Number five, resisting has consequences. My mama used to call them a comeuppance. You'll get your comeuppance. What does that mean, Mom? Come up here. Sorry, my youth is not a good example of how to raise kids. But it says here, he does not bear the sword in vain. It's not for nothing that they have that authority and that ability to punish. Now, we can take that literally, that there's a sword to execute those who disobey the Roman emperor. But remember, we're after the principle, the one that transcends the circumstances of these particular times that we're reading about. The sword represents the penalty for disobedience, and that penalty must be exacted by the one in authority. You know what people hate most when they take on a position of authority, a manager in a workplace, supervisor? They have the authority to hire and fire, and they hate both of them. There's a sword even in the church. It's the sword of the Lord, the word of God. It governs church discipline through the authority of the elders. But they exercise restorative justice, not punitive justice. They let offenders know that the communion table is not a safe place for them when they're in rebellion against God. So you got a caution this morning before we took communion. It's not a safe place if you're in rebellion. They need to examine their hearts. They need to be reconciled to others and to God before coming to that table. That's a serious warning. It needs to be taken seriously. Why? Because this is a double-edged sword. Come, receive grace. But if you will not give grace, if you will not give forgiveness, there's none available for you at this table. Oh, dear. But my God's a loving God. He wouldn't do that to me. The Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin, not the elders, not fellow believers. We're servants of Christ, not judges of one another. That's an abuse of authority. The Word of God exposes our sin. I've said this before, I'll continue to say it. The Word of God is what exposes our sin. It divides joints and marrow until our conscience cries out against us. Sometimes we can hear it screaming, "That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, don't do that, don't do that." And yet we still go right ahead and put our foot in it. We still go right ahead and rebel. When someone in authority fails to uphold the law or applies it unfairly or inconsistently, those under his authority become scofflaws. What does that mean? They scoff at the law. That's what a scofflaw is. They scoff at the law. Doesn't mean anything. They lose respect for both the law and those charged with enforcing it. Children lose respect for their parents when the parents are fickle about the rules. When they're not disciplined, children become undisciplined. The reason they need to learn loving discipline from their parents is to learn self-control for themselves. It's a gift. We're not punishing. We're giving them the gift of self-control. We have an entire culture worldwide that is adolescent, doesn't understand the consequences of their actions. They continue to behave like people that never grew up. They occupy almost every position of authority in our country. And in other countries around the world. Why not? Never disciplined. They never understood self-control. And so they act without self-control. They just do what they want to get what they want, when they want it. That's how we define sin. That doesn't mean we can be authoritarian. That's just as bad. That's just as bad. Those in authority have a responsibility to teach those who are in their care the goodness of the law. The law is there for your good. It's not to keep you from having fun. It's there for your good. They need to demonstrate, those who are in positions of authority, need to demonstrate that they too are under authority. You need to set an example for everybody you know. If you're in the workplace and you're the boss, make sure you're the one that also does the work. Demonstrate to them what you expect of them. Show them what it looks like. Show them you're a servant. Show them you're willing to sacrifice for them. They need to reveal the orderliness of God's authority in their own life. We never, ever, ever, ever discipline in anger. Nuh-uh. We never discipline to show how mighty we are. Because I can. No. Authority is always to be exercised in love for the good of those under our care. That's the only way to promote respect for authority. and for the law of God. And again, everyone in authority is under authority. The centurion put it very simply. He said, "You know, I'm also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And that brings us to the sixth principle. We must be subject to authority for conscience' sake. We must be subject to authority for conscience' sake. Verse 5. Even if others don't see it, even if we never pay the price for resisting authority, God sees it. If our conscience hasn't been seared by years of disorderliness, it will trouble us. It's going to condemn us. And there's going to be disquiet in our souls. So when we say, "Oh, my soul, why are you so disquieted within me?" And all of a sudden the conscience speaks up and says, "I'll tell you." Such resistance will evidence itself, whether in our reluctance to pay taxes or to pay the tithe, or by resisting God and his ministers who are his servants for our good, even if those authorities are disorderly. And that happens. Go ahead, tell me you love every boss you've ever had. Even when those in authority are disorderly, there's no excuse for us to be disorderly. Just because they are screw-ups, it doesn't mean that we have to be. Just because they step out of rank doesn't mean we have the privilege or the liberty to step out of rank. We uphold the law. We uphold orderly authority in ourselves for conscience' sake, regardless of what others are doing. There's your mama. And if they jump off the cliff. And even when our conscience and our obedience to God and submission to his authority are costly, we still obey. Christ was cruelly murdered. The innocent lamb was slaughtered by those who resisted the authority of God, who would not have this man to rule over them. They were co-conspirators in his death because our sin made it necessary. It never troubled our consciences while they were dead in sin. Never bothered us that he was crucified. Not until God awakened our conscience by his Spirit. And that awakening drove us to our knees. And then we fled into the arms of Christ for salvation to worship the one who submitted to God's authority for our sake. He submitted to God's authority for our sake. How can we not submit to God's authority? As children of God and co-heirs with Christ, how can we do any less in seeing our sin as God sees it, in abhorring it as God abhors it? We're compelled to put it away, I hope. We're compelled to put it away. We submit to God's authority over us because we see that it's being exercised for our eternal good in the hereafter, no matter how costly it may be to us in the here and now. That's the hard part. All of us live now. We can conceive somehow, theoretically, about this future life. This, today, we know. And so we aren't always willing to set aside today for tomorrow. We understand what it means to be a minister, a servant of God who obeys the commands of another. We love the orderliness of authority that God has instituted. We see our place in it and rightly exercise authority by choosing the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. Now, you may be saying, "I don't think that. I don't do that." But that's what God says we ought to be thinking. That's what God says we ought to be doing. His good, pleasing, and perfect will is what we are after. Not just to know it, but to do it. Number 7. We render to all their due. I think God might have a different take on that than we do. I'm going to give them their due. When we see ourselves as the servants of all, we let go of those rights and privileges of office we think are due to us. We look instead to give to others what good is due them. We fulfill our duties to them and our commitments to them. We care for those who can't care for themselves. We love those who are least lovable. We honor those who may be dishonorable, who may do dishonorable things. And why would we do that? Because they too are made in the image of God, broken though that image is, unrestored as it is. Can we pity them and forgive them when they're the agents of our suffering and pain and know not what they do? We must. We must. Really, it's not an option. We must, because Christ did that for us when we were his enemies. I don't know that I like this Christian life. I don't know that these duties and responsibilities of exercising the authority of Christ are for me. I think that's a really high standard. Yeah, it is. And I think too often we take it too lightly. Part of submitting to the authority of God is submitting to those over us. We're not really submitting to them. Keep this in mind. We're not really submitting to them. We're submitting to God. But, we must never submit to them in place of God. I was just following orders. We wind up with the brutalities of war. I was just doing what I was told. No. Never submit to them in place of God. They too are under God, and God will judge them for how they exercise their authority. We do not aid and abet their sin by ignoring it or overlooking it. We certainly don't participate in it. We speak the truth in love, but we speak it. But we speak it. No, that's wrong. We tell somebody, that's wrong. We don't get mealy-mouthed about it. That's wrong. That's the wrong thing to say. It's the wrong thing to do. You didn't know it. Let me explain it to you. Here's why it's wrong. Because God says. We can look past all those interim levels of authority between us and God, and we submit to God directly and not to men. The President of the United States is accountable to the citizens and to God. The citizens are accountable to one another and to God. The people of God are accountable to one another and to God. We render, therefore, to all their due because Christ our head rendered to God our due on our behalf. That's why we do it. Now, these seven things comprise the principle of orderly authority. It's also called the principle of headship. It flows from the very nature of God as Trinity. There's an equality and yet an order in the Godhead. The Son is begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. There's no competition between them because they're one. They have one will. Everything the Son does is to bring glory to the Father. He laid down his life to bring us to the Father because the will of the Father was that he should lose none of his. And he didn't. And he hasn't. And he won't. Each of these three persons is truly God. Each has the full authority of God. And yet, the Son completely submitted to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is completely submitted to the Father and the Son. This submission is what gives order to the Godhead. It's not forced. It's not imposed. It reflects the orderly nature of God. It represents and expresses the loving nature of God. The Father wills, the Son obeys, the Spirit implements, and this is all done in love. We have been united to Christ. We are in that orderliness of God's authority. Likewise, the church is the bride of Christ. It's under his authority and the head of the church. It's a marriage, and there's an order to it. Therefore, our earthly marriages should reflect this principle of headship, of orderly authority under God. And so the Bible says the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Orderly authority. His principle begins and ends with Christ, who is head over all. We have no authority over one another that is separate from Christ's authority over us individually. We're accountable to him first, and then under him we submit to one another. Paul says orderly authority is never demanding, but always sacrificial. Trust is built as we learn to sacrifice ourselves for one another. Trust is built as we learn to sacrifice ourselves for one another. Doing it for Christ's sake, placing ourselves under his authority because of his sacrificial love for us. And so Paul goes on to explain to the Ephesians, just as the church is subject to Christ, so in that same way, for that same reason, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. However, hubbies, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Is that how you're treating your wife? Would you lay down your life for her? When it comes to going shopping, to cleaning toilets, to taking care of the kids, you're not going to die. Christ is the standard. We sacrifice ourselves for one another for Christ's sake. That's why a husband has no more authority over his wife than what God has appointed for him. Parents have no more authority over their child than what God has appointed for them. Elders have no more authority over the church than what God has appointed for them. And civil authorities, politics, have no more authority over their citizens than what God has appointed for them. In each role, the authority of God is laid out in His Word. Oh my. That means we should probably read that, right? That'd be good. Yeah. Do that. Therefore, the only rightful authority anyone may exercise in any relationship is the authority that God has appointed for that relationship in His Word. So, what happens? What happens when those in authority violate their sacred trust? What if a government official is corrupt? Or an employer doesn't pay us when he promised? Or an elder lords it over us? Or our needs aren't being met in the home and the bonds of trust have been broken? Happens a lot. We ensure that the authority of God remains paramount in our life. Peter put it simply, we must obey God rather than men. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, and learn to tell the difference. And when those in authority over us don't practice what they preach, Jesus told us to do as they say, not as they do. Every parent says that to the kids. Well, do what I'm saying, honey, not what as I do. Mm-hmm. Okay, but then what? Well, then we stand firm, obedient to God. And we let the laws of men have their effect, whatever the cost. That's our testimony. The old hymn goes, we shall not be moved. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the king's idol, against the law, by the way. Daniel continued to pray to God 3 times a day, against the law, by the way. And when they were discovered, they submitted to the penalty of the law. They put themselves in God's hands, under His authority, and let the chips fall where they may. That's coming up for us, I think, soon in this country. We're going to have to take a stand and let the chips fall where they may. We must discipline ourselves to do the same. Our flesh rebels against all authority. That's a fact of life. It wants to avoid the penalty. Who wouldn't? It must be brought into subjection as we run for the prize. Now, how can you do that? You personally, how can you do that? I'm going to suggest you need to build a personal relationship with God. Don't just know about God, know God. Well, okay, so how do I do that? You need that relationship to govern all other relationships in your life. Strive to know God as He is. How? Submit to His authority. Submit to His authority and learn to live by it. You'll speak to others with the authority of God when your life shows that you've learned to submit to it yourself. This should be a known phrase for you. As you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you'll show that Christ is your Lord, because you're striving to submit to His authority in all you do. Peter put it this way. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. We sang about that this morning. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. See, we quote that one. We ignore that line that goes in front of it. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect to those in authority, by the way. Keeping a clear conscience. Aha! So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You suffer for doing evil, you deserve it. Do your jail time. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. There's that headship principle again. We'll be done in just a moment. I'm just finishing up. That's where godly authority derives from. We're able to keep a clear conscience when we imitate Christ in His submission to the Father. And submitting to the authority of men is easier when we know we're actually submitting to the authority of God, not them. The authority of God, not them. Look past them. He appointed them as His ministers, and that's why we're submitting to Him under them. Get it in order. Understand that orderliness of authority. Even if they're ministers of evil, it's still our duty, it's our responsibility, it's our joy to remain faithful to Christ, who is ever faithful to us. Remember, we don't condone or join in sin. We uphold God's law. And when we stand firm, as Daniel stood firm, it's a testimony against all who oppose God. And we'll finish with this passage from Revelation. Don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's pray. Lord God, your authority is our joy and our delight. You have never been our oppressor. You have always been our liberator. Lord God, we delight to follow in the footsteps of Christ. We delight to sacrifice ourselves as he sacrificed for us. We delight in being faithful unto him who was faithful to us and continues to be faithful even to this day and unto eternity. Oh, Lord God, give us the strength to do that. Draw us together as the body of Christ to encourage one another, to provoke one another, to urge one another on, to love and good deeds. Be with us day by day that we might know you, our Heavenly Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.